Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for our New Testament reading. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Perhaps one of the more puzzling chapters that come from the pen of the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself as a fool and other such things. Let's go ahead and unpack some of this for this afternoon. First of all, notice that Paul begins this chapter, and I think this is a good chapter break, that you could bear with me a little in my folly, he says. Now, that's not a standard question. I would that you would not bear with me in my folly, and we should not desire that we should bear with one another in their folly. And so Paul is using the word folly here in an equivocal way. He's using it in such a way so as he says, I'm about to take a strategy here that is not my normal strategy. This would be to appeal to the things other false teachers have used to appeal to you so that you will see that they have nothing on me. So Paul goes down a road here that is, we might say, an extremity. And can we not even stop for a moment and understand that this extremity to which he is driven in this passage is driven out of a pastoral concern for the Corinthian church? That's why he does it. So he risks then, he risks propriety. I suppose that's the best way to say it. He risks the appearance of propriety, or he risks the accusation of impropriety as he goes down this road to justify his apostleship and why they should continue to listen to him. He will speak really quite pointedly, with very direct speech against some of those false teachers. And so let's see what he has to say. First of all, notice his concern for them. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is his goal. This is his aim, even in presenting himself foolishly. It's his goal to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. And by chaste virgin here, understand that they would be upright in what they believe and in what they practice. Right? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So, faith and repentance. That's the two-sided coin of the apostolic labor. Right? Okay. So now he presents his fear to them. Why is he going to do this? He's going to do it because I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Okay, so what he's just done here, it's implied, it'll become explicit a little bit later, but he has identified these teachers that would drive a wedge between Paul and the Corinthian church as being in league with the devil. It's the devil that, you know, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he picks a female example, Eve, who was deceived by the devil and turned aside because I don't want your minds to be turned aside from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he will make this explicit in a few moments. So, verse 4 teaches us that, well, it teaches us several things. Number one, it teaches us the content of what these false teachers were teaching the Corinthian church. Excuse me. The content was that they had perverted the notion of Christ, which of necessity means that they had perverted the notion of the gospel, which of necessity means that they had perverted the notion of the Spirit of God. These three rise or fall together in proper preaching, in proper teaching. And if you pervert one, you pervert the whole. if you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you pervert the work of Christ, right, if you preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, these things must hang or fall together. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the perfect and only way to salvation, if it is his merits that are your merits imputed to you by faith alone, if it is his righteousness that is imputed to you by faith alone, then you have a picture of the true Christ. But if you need to add something to his labors, if you need to do something more than what Christ has done for you, then suddenly what you've done is you have diminished Christ. He's not the true Christ anymore. And if it is not by the ministry of the Spirit of God, that whom Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of God to shed abroad that Spirit, if it is not by the Spirit of God that these truths are ushered to your mind, and if it is not the Spirit of God that draws you to faith in Jesus Christ, but if it is by your own effort or your own labor, well, then the Spirit no longer blows where he listeth. He listeth. You can say no. There are some people that say that explicitly. I grew up hearing that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not come to you against your will. Well, I hope he does. I certainly hope he does, because none of us have a will to have the Spirit's work as we come from our father Adam. He must overturn that will. He must change that will. So you can see that these three things hang or fall together. Without a proper view of the gospel, we have suddenly perverted who Christ is, and we have perverted who the Spirit of God is. And that's what was going on in Corinth. Okay, so now the apostle will interlude a little bit, and he'll talk about his own abasement for their sake, that he didn't take a salary. He didn't take any money from them. He worked day and night with his own hands and took donations from other churches even while he was in Achaia, so as not to be chargeable to any of those in Corinth. Why did he do that? Well, I'm thinking that it was, you know, as the man on the ground there, that was a point of wisdom for him, that they would not have that to hold against him. But notice that they held even his generosity against him as well, and they abased him for not taking a salary. Paul will say a little bit later in this passage, he'll say, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you'll receive him. You'll suffer that kind of man. But a man that labored among you without cost, a man that taught you the truth without requiring anything of you, him you will disrespect. And so the apostle brings this up to them to show them their folly in that procedure. How they ought to conduct themselves is by listening for the truth of Christ in what is taught. It doesn't matter if Paul is rude in speech and masterful in knowledge, if he comes with a horrible appearance and doesn't take a salary. We don't want to use those things to disrespect him. Rather, we should listen for the truth of the message of Christ. And then he says, why will I do this among you? Because I love you not? God knows, but I do this that I will cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. That is, that there is indeed a contingent there in Corinth that would use that against him. And so Paul says, I'm taking that away. Not going to give them that opportunity. But he also has to warn the rest of the church not to use that in a negative or in an accusatory way. And then he'll talk about who he's talking about. These false apostles. False apostles. They are deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. That is, that they've sent themselves. They are not sent by any agency of Christ's officers. They have transformed themselves. They've raised themselves up into teaching positions, and they've transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And here explicitly he will say, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So now we see the true danger that the Corinthian church was in. They had teachers that had risen up from their own midst, like Paul told the Ephesians, ravening wolves, not sparing the flock, not sent ministers of the devil, turning themselves, transforming themselves into angels of light, teaching against the apostle Paul, attempting to steal the affections away from the apostle of the hearts of the Corinthians, such that they might have the greater following. So Paul meets this challenge head on in this chapter. All right, so now we understand that where Paul goes from here is, yet if you think me a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. And so for the rest of the chapter then, the apostle first is going to talk about those men that have come, and we read that a moment ago, about the ones that abuse you. Those are the ones you're going to follow. Now let me show you what a true apostle does. And so this is that list of what we might call the apostolic rigors. The apostolic rigors. Children, the word rigor means something that is extremely hard to endure. Extremely hard to endure. Listen to what kind of ministry the apostle Paul had. First of all, it says that of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. What does that mean? Here's what it means. That in the book of Deuteronomy, the judge was told that if he commanded that a prisoner be struck, be whipped, that he would be struck no more than 40 blows. Lest he become vile. That is, he is hurt to the point where he can't labor anymore and must be carried about. It says that five times Paul received of the Jews 40 save one, 39 stripes each time. And the reason that Jews gave 39 stripes is because they left one buffer in case they counted wrong, because they didn't want to go past 40. So they only struck with 39. Yeah. Seems odd to us, doesn't it? Oh, I don't want to go to 41. Well, you've given 39. Yet that's what they did. And Paul received that. Why? Because he was a criminal? No, because he preached Christ. And the implication is, would these men then that are ministering and laboring among you, these angels of light that have been transformed into ministers of Christ, these angels of Satan, listen, would a man that brings you into bondage, that devours you, that takes of you, that exalts himself, that smites you on the face, would he endure such things? He's not in it for Christ. He's in it for himself. The second thing he says is, three times I was beaten with rods. I don't know which is worse. Frankly, I've never undergone either of those as an adult, so I don't know. We don't punish in that way anymore, at least not in most parts of the world. Notice, once I was stoned. We know about that one, right? Just outside of Lystra. He was stoned in Lystra, and they took him outside to let him die. And his disciples, his friends gathered round him, and he stood up in their midst, and then they came back into Lystra. And we find him going from there to Derbe, and then back through Lystra again, right? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Children, I think what that means is, you know, they didn't really have life vests in those days. And so if you ended up in the midst of the sea during a shipwreck, what you did is you held onto a piece of wood that came out of the ship, and that's how you floated until day and could see which way to take yourself to land. Start kicking, right? A day and a night have I spent in the deep. And then he'll talk about his journeys. We can look at the maps, can't we? There are maps of Paul's three missionary journeys and his trip to Rome. And then even after that, there are other places that Paul went after he was released from his first imprisonment that are not recorded on any maps because it's not recorded in the New Testament. But we know he went to Crete with Titus. And then other places, we suppose. Right? So he didn't stay home. His apostolic rigors were not to settle in Corinth and live off of their largesse. That's the point that he's making. And then perils. Perils of robbers, waters, my own countrymen, by unbelievers, the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. Then he talks about weariness, painfulness, all of these hardships that have come upon him bodily. But then he says this, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I may speak freely here and tell you that I believe that that was the greatest of the rigors of all. That all of those personal things that Paul endured were for the sake of the privilege of caring for the churches. So what does Paul do here? Perhaps we could say it this way. In any other instance, in any other place, in any other circumstance, Paul would be called a fool and a boaster. But not here and not right now. Why not? Because if the Corinthians turn aside from their close association to Paul and his teaching and turn to the angels of Satan instead, they're going to lose their souls. And so it is only with that kind of extremity that Paul, can I say it this way, pulls out all the stops. He does everything that is possible as a minister, even at this point, like he has said, abasing himself and calling himself a fool, that the Corinthians may be brought back from the precipice of soul destruction. So we see the great pastoral heart of the apostle, that he would run the risk, that, you know, the peril that he's in now is not perils of robbers, perils of waters. It's the peril of being called a fool and having his ministry discounted. And yet, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he pushes forward without sin, so that he might be endeared once again to the Corinthians. One more thing, and then he will close the chapter. He will speak about those things that concern his infirmities. In the next chapter, we'll hear that more particularly. But here, notice the infirmity. I was in Damascus when I was first converted. I preached Christ there. The Jews stirred up the king of the city, Aretas, against me, the governor of the city. And so he put a garrison around the city to try to find me, to arrest me. And I slipped through their lines because I was let down by a basket. Not some mighty battle, not some grand confrontation, not some dramatic overthrow, but a man weak, being dropped down in a basket by others, being led out to freedom clandestinely at night. When we think of that with regard to Zedekiah, we think of the cowardice, don't we? You remember that when the walls finally came down and Zedekiah was forced to leave, he went out by night to the north through the gate that nobody thought he would go. Why? Because he was afraid of being captured. Paul uses that same scenario here to say, I'm not boasting. I am glorying in my infirmities. And that all to be endeared to the Corinthian church, that he might continue to minister to them. So I think that what this chapter does, rather than to expose Paul as a fool, exposes him as someone who will go to any lawful length to continue preaching the gospel to his wayward charges. With that, then,